Well, hello, everybody. How you doing? Most of you are probably going, who is that? Did somebody just run up on stage and take the microphone? For those of you who don't know me, my name is Hans, and Brett gave me a call on Monday night to see if I could teach. He's actually up in the San Juans with the fam and doing a little retreat up there. So I'm very humbled and blessed to be here in front of you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much again for this awesome place to meet you. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. And we pray, God, that tonight we might know you that much more. Lord, that we could walk away from here knowing our personal Savior. Lord, I pray that through your word you would teach us who you are and what you intend for us. And Lord, we just thank you so much that you're a close God who loves us personally. So we give this time to you now, Lord. I pray that you'd speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I love to teach. Anytime I get a chance to teach, I jump at it. Just ask the couple of guys who sit through two-hour rounds of teaching with me on Saturdays. Sometimes I feel really bad for those guys, but they tell me they like it, so I keep doing it. But I love teaching. Teaching is fantastic, and especially teaching the Word of God. It's just an awesome privilege. I asked Brett a few years ago, what is the secret of teaching? And he gave me a very simple answer. He said, well, just find Jesus in the midst of every verse, every chapter, every word, and that's teaching. And then pointed out, and I said, well, that's easy. I'll go do that. Well, over the years, as I tried to do it, I found that it was hard if I tried to do it in my own strength. But the more I just really gave it to the Lord, to look for the Lord and find him in the midst of the word, the easier it became. And the more I did that, the more it applied to my life. I could find the Lord in the midst of everything I was going through. And so tonight, I hope that I can do that. I hope that the passage that the Lord put on my heart, I'll be able to truly show you him in the midst of it. If you turn with me to Numbers chapter 27, it's a little bit far away from where we're at, usually, on Wednesdays and Sundays, but it's a fantastic story. The story is about the daughters of Zelophehad. Now, I'm sure in the Hebrew it's pronounced a little bit more perfectly, but I'm just going to say Zelophehad because that's pretty close. And this is a story about five daughters of Zelophehad. And this story is a great story for a lot of reasons. It's great historically just to see the interaction of the people. It's great because it's very much linked to the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. If you've ever never done the study, I'd encourage you to do that, to check out why this story in Numbers 27 is so important for those genealogies. But that's not what I want to talk about tonight. Tonight I do want to point out where Jesus is in the midst of this, and I want to take a look at it, and hopefully as we go through, you'll not only see Jesus, but you'll also see what he intends for all of us. You know, we sit in a beautiful place like this on a beautiful night, little tiny breeze every once in a while, and the sun's shining, and we go, wow, this is amazing, Lord. You've got such great things for us. But the Bible says that he's got way better things than we can even imagine. And I want to encourage us with that tonight, because sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of trials in life. One of the things I've seen the more I walk with the Lord is that every single person is broken. Every single person has problems. Every single person has trials. You can look to your left and your right, and I guarantee you, deep down in their heart, that person is going through something, whether it be just pain, whether it be the loss of a loved one, whether it be the loss of a job, whether it be economic stress. Everybody's going through something. And I think to remember what the Lord has in store for us really gets us back on solid ground. It helps us to know that the Lord is with us in the midst of those trials. So let's take a look at this story, the drama of the daughters of Zelophehad. You know, it almost sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? The daughters of Zelophehad. It sounds like a Hebrew soap opera. I can almost hear the theme song in the back of my head. But the daughters of Zelophehad had a problem. And as it is with any good drama or any good movie, this story is broken up into parts. First, we'll see the background of what's going on here that kind of frames the story, sets the backdrop. And then we'll go in and we'll meet the players and we'll see the setting of the story. And then we'll be presented with the dilemma of the daughters of Zelophehad. And then we'll see the solution and the outcome. And that's pretty much the story. But in those, we're going to see Jesus. So first, the background. Well, in order to understand the background, we have to take a few steps back. We have to go back to the beginning of the Israelites in Egypt. Remember, they went out of Egypt led by Moses, and Moses took them on an exodus. And they went through the land and they got the law, and they eventually ended up in Numbers 14 at the land of promise in Canaan. And if you remember the story, they sent in 12 spies. And those spies came back, and 10 of them said, "We can't go in. There's no way we can take this land because it's a land filled with giants." Now, personally, I don't see what's wrong with giants. I mean, just because they're tall, you shouldn't be upset about it. They're not scary. Anyway, they said there were giants, and so for some reason, they didn't want to take the land. And so the other two, they said, "Well, what are you talking about? No big deal. The Lord has given us the land. We don't have to worry about it. They're like bread to us. We'll just devour them because the Lord is with us." And the people rebelled against God, and they said, "No, we don't want to go in." And so God basically said to them, "Well, because of your rebellion, all of you, except for Caleb and Joshua, the two that were faithful, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to go into the promised land. And you're going to go for 40 years wandering in the wilderness." Well, fast forward a couple of chapters to Numbers 16. And there we have, you'll remember the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they rebelled against God. What was it that they didn't like? They didn't like having the leadership of Moses. And they said, "You can't be prince over us. You've brought us out here to die." And you'll remember that their world fell out from under them when the Lord opened up the ground and swallowed them because of their rebellion. And then we move forward to where we're at now. Numbers 26. God says to Moses and to Eleazar, the new high priest, he says, "I want you to take a census of the people. I want you to count them because I want to know how many men I have for war to go into the land, to go into the land of Canaan, because we're about to go in." And we'll see, if you look down at Numbers 26, in verse 64, right at the end there, it says, "But among these there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, 'They shall surely die in the wilderness.' So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." You see, the Israelites were about to step into the land of promise. They were about to take hold of their inheritance that the Lord had for them, that the Lord had told Abraham about long ago. And there was a situation here that was a little bit of a problem. You see, everyone that was previously walking with Moses had died. And so this was a whole new generation that was about to take hold of the land of promise. And if you know and you remember your history, back in those days, it was not a thing that women were really excited about, because in that system, as we'll see, women were not the ones that got received the inheritance. It was the men that received the inheritance. And so randomly, we come to Numbers 27, where we start our story. And we're introduced to some women here. Now, this is ironic, because in the middle of a point in time where the Israelites are about to go get their inheritance, and it's really a thing that's for the men in those days, we're introduced to women. And here we see the players of the story. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. It says, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah." Now, for those of you expecting daughters, those are awesome names. How many of you want to name your daughter Hoglah? Come on, Hoggy, let's get in the car and go. That would not be good for her self-esteem. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, pause right there. Here we have all the players in the story. We have the five daughters of a man named Zelophehad, and we have Moses, and we have Eleazar. Now, this is not going to people's court, standing in front of Judge Wapner here. This is a lot bigger than that. They're going to the tent of meeting where people met with the Lord to get judgment from the Lord. And think about this. These are women going to that spot. Now, you have to put yourself not in a 2010 mindset, but in a mindset back then. Women did not go to the tent of meeting. It wasn't just like they strolled up and were like, "Hey, Mo, how's it going?" They did not go. And so you can just imagine your mind's eye with me. This congregation is huge. The numbers, the census had just said that over 600,000 men were in the tribes of Israel. So you add in the women and the children, there's a lot of people around. And they were probably mouthing, "Oh my goodness, look at those women walking up to Moses. What are they doing?" And so they would have drawn a crowd. And there would have been a crowd around these women as they walked up to Moses. And here you have Moses sitting here and probably Eleazar standing next to him. Now Moses, the man who took the law down from the mountain and presented it to the people, this is not some normal guy. a couple years ago, or I guess like 6 years ago now, my wife and I, we were over getting a steak in downtown Portland. And we're sitting there having dinner, and all of a sudden we notice there's a lot of guys in black suits and earpieces. And even our waiter, who wasn't very good at serving for some reason, had an earpiece. And we look around, and all of a sudden we see John Kerry bustling through the room. This was back when he was a candidate for president. And they ran through, and I kind of looked at Kelly, my wife, and I was like, should I go say hi? And she's like, no, don't. And I said, should I say bomb? And she said, no, don't say bomb. Are you kidding me? You know, that's not the type of guy you just run up to and say hi. This was not the type of guy you do that to. Moses was a guy you respected and you stayed your distance from. And Eleazar was right next to him. Eleazar was the high priest. He was the one that handed out all of the land, all the inheritance. And this was definitely not a guy you mess with. He was a man who performed the sacrifice to make atonement for the people. And so you have these women standing there in the midst of all these people that are probably talking and gossiping about them. And they come forward very strongly to Moses and Eleazar. And next we have kind of the setting. We see that the tent of meeting is a place where they knew God was at. And they wanted to get judgment from God. And they knew to do that they had to go through Moses. Pretty bold of them to jump in and come to this. So what was the dilemma? Well, we see that next in verses 3 and 4. They came and said, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. Here we have the dilemma of these women. They came before Moses and Eleazar and they said, our name is going to be lost. The name of our father is going to be lost. You guys are so excited about going into the land and possessing all the land, and here we are with nothing. We have nothing. You see, the problem was that inheritance in those days had some rules around it. Inheritance was only given to, quote unquote, legitimate sons of the father. Now, I use quote unquote because you could have multiple wives. And to me, that, you know, based on the Bible, one man, one woman, that's not really legitimate in my mind. But if it was a wife of yours and it was a son, that person got inheritance. If it was a concubine or the child was had in out of wedlock in some other manner, those children didn't receive any inheritance. And if it was a girl, they didn't receive any inheritance. The older son got the greater blessing. You guys will remember the story of Jacob and Esau, where it was such a fight. Esau came in hungry from the fields, and he saw Jacob, and he said, get me something to eat. And Jacob said, great, I'll make you some stew if you'll give me your blessing and your birthright. And Esau was so hungry, he said, whatever. And he gave Jacob his birthright. And Jacob went and tricked his father Isaac into blessing him and giving him the inheritance. Well, Esau, the older brother, he came to Isaac, and he said, I need the blessing too. And remember what Isaac said. He said, I can't. I've already given it away. You see, he had already given it to Jacob. So we see that there was some major significance around inheritance in the Bible at that point. And we also see that in some cases, adoption would work. In the case of Abraham and Sarah, they couldn't have any kids. And so Abraham went into Sarah's concubine and had a child, and his name was Ishmael. And they were going to give everything to Ishmael. But Ishmael didn't know that Isaac was on the way, and Isaac was the true, legitimate son of Abraham, and so he received everything. And so all you ladies are sitting around going, this is great, but what does it have to do with the ladies? Because the ladies aren't even pictured here. Well, that's the hard part about the inheritance back then, because the succession of property never went to them. The law stated that they had nothing. And so when these women came forward to Moses, the law that surrounded them, the law of the time said, you don't have any right to anything. You are basically illegitimate. You don't have right to an inheritance. Man, I know what that feels like. I know what that feels like practically, physically, and I know what it feels like spiritually. Practically, let me give you an example. I know what it feels like to have the law standing behind me but hoping that something else happens. In 5 days, Kelly, my wife, and I will be celebrating our 8-year anniversary. Do I have that right, Kel? Okay, good. I won't get in trouble now. And so 8-year anniversary. So 8 years ago, almost today, we got married. And it was a fantastic day. Awesome ceremony. Had a great time with all of our friends. got done, and we went back to the place where we were going to be living and started to pack our stuff for our honeymoon, and we were going to Aruba. Well, you have to understand that we got married, and we were packing on a Saturday night. And I was going through my checklist, and I was looking at all the things I needed to take. Okay, I got my swim trunks, I got my clothes, I got everything I need. Passport. Oh, yeah, passport. That would be a good thing to have. And it suddenly dawned on me that I had been living with my parents, and my passport was in my mother's safety deposit box at her bank on Saturday night. Now, those of you with bank accounts know that the bank is not open Saturday night. It's not open Sunday. And we were leaving bright and early Monday morning. And so you could say that the tension slightly rised in our home very early in our marriage. And my friends, or so-called friends, from college, they were so smart that they saw that this was going on. They actually moved to the other end of the townhome. They wanted to get away from us because didn't know what was going to happen. Well, my wife is so gracious that she basically was like, well, I guess you can stay in Miami while I go to Aruba. I thought that would not be a fun honeymoon. I don't see what the point of that would be. But I called everybody. She was very nice about it, and she didn't get angry with me. And I said, I'll figure out what to do. Don't worry about it. So I called everybody in the world. I called my mom. I called her banker. I called U.S. Bank corporate office. I called everybody. I left messages. I even called her uncle, who used to be a brigadier general. I was like, do something. Call Washington. And I had to get my passport. Well, my mom said, there's nothing you can do. So I raced to the airport the next morning when I was dropping off one of my friends. And I got my birth certificate out, and I got my license, and I got them to notarize it. Well, the next day we go to the airport, and I am sweating bullets, drops of blood I'm sweating. And I go up to the counter, and we're both there, and Kelly's looking at me nervously, and I slide across my notarized birth certificate and my license, and I'm praying, God, please, I know that the law says I have to have a passport, but please let me through. And the lady very kindly looks at me, looks at my license, and hands it back to me, doesn't even really look at the birth certificate. And I kind of look at Kelly, and she looks at me, and we get excited, and we grab our tickets, and we run to the gate, thinking we got away with it. And every place we stopped, the same thing happened. Well, we got to Aruba, and everything worked out fine. My mom mailed me my passport, and it was all great. But I can tell you that at that moment of approaching the counter, I knew a little tiny bit of what these daughters of Zelophehad felt like when they were going to see Moses. There was a law that stated, you cannot get into the land of promise. And yet they still approached and said, we need to do it. So moral of the story, guys, if you're getting married, get your passport before the wedding. Don't wait, because it will not be a good start to your marriage. Just FYI. Anyway. Well, they were very concerned because their name would basically be removed. And this is something we see all throughout the Word, that the people were very worried about their name being removed. Now, I know about it physically, obviously, because of that story, but I also know about it spiritually. You see, every one of us in our sin, we're basically an illegitimate child. We come before the Lord and we say, give me an inheritance, but in effect, we have no inheritance. We have nothing because we're sinful and we can't even be in the presence of God. And so I know what this feels like because when I come to the Lord, when I came to the Lord before I knew him, just crying out to him, he kind of looked at me and said, I can't give you anything. You're not my child. You're illegitimate to me. And so it was a really bad situation until I finally found him. And there's a solution in the midst of that. There's a solution when you're an illegitimate child of God. And we see that in verse 5. It says, so Moses brought their case before the Lord. Isn't that a great solution to everything? I don't know all of you, and I can't talk to each one of you individually, but I can say to you right now that if you have a problem tonight, this is your answer. Take it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord, and he will give you a solution. And this is what Moses did. He brought it, and he had a solution. The solution of the dilemma had a couple things. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write down these three parts. These are the three parts of the solution that they had for their dilemma. First, they walked in faith up to Moses. They went in a faithful manner and they said, you know what? We don't have any idea what our inheritance is. We've never seen it. We don't really even know what the word inheritance means, but we know we want it. And we come to you asking in faith that you'll give it to us. When we are suffering spiritually, that's the first part of the solution, is to come to Jesus in faith. Ephesians 2 says that by grace through faith we are saved. And that is an awesome, awesome thing. Keep your finger here and turn to Hebrews 11 and look at verse 8 with me. This reminds me of Abraham. The Bible says very specifically that he was a man of faith. And he was told the same thing. He said, leave your home and go in faith, because I'm going to show you a different place where I want you to go. And Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Do you ever feel like that in life? You have no idea where you're going. A lot of people will take this as an excuse. They'll say, well, I can just kind of hang out and wait for the Lord. I don't really have to get a job or do this or love my wife. I'll just let the Lord push me into it. Oh, that's not the Lord's heart. You should be doing whatever you're doing heartily right now. If you have a job, do it heartily. If you're in a marriage, do it heartily. If you're a son or a daughter, love your parents heartily. And when the Lord calls you to move out in faith somewhere, then go do it. And Abraham had received that call, but also these daughters of Zelophehad. They received a call that they had an inheritance. And so they went in faith to Moses to ask for it. That was the first part of the solution. The second part of the solution was that they approached in humility. Look at what they said in verse 3. They said, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. He died in his own sin. What an interesting phrase that is. You know, Brett always reminds us 10 out of 10 people die. I love that statistic because it's so true. Everybody dies. But sometimes we'll blame different things. We'll say, well, cancer or heart attack or natural causes, we'll say. But do you realize that death is caused by one thing and one thing only? Sin. We're all going to die of sin one day. Well, you might say, no, I'm free of sin. I'm clear of it because I know the Lord. I'm saved. Well, true, but your body is still suffering the repercussions of living in a sinful world. And so we will all die of sin. And so in essence, when they came to him and said, our father didn't rebel against God like Korah, but he still died in his own sin. They were coming humbly saying, forgive us. We're just normal, typical people. Our father was just a guy that died in his own sin. And this is similar spiritually to when we come to the Lord in faith and we say, Lord, I am nothing but a sinner and I need your help. I have nothing. I am nothing but a sinner and I need you. And that is what the Lord wants from us, to come in faith and to come humbly. But even if we do those two things, would that still matter? What if they stayed in their tent? What if the daughters of Zelophehad had not come to Moses and they just stayed in their tent? I'm faithful and I'm humble. This is good. Nothing would have happened, right? They still had to have one more thing, and this is the third part of the solution. The third part of the solution is the intercession of Moses. And this is most important in the solution, because if this didn't happen, no inheritance would be given. In 1 John 2:1, the author John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, Jesus, just as Moses was an advocate and an interceder for the daughters of Zelophehad, we have Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Jesus is doing one thing and one thing only right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And every time you cry out and you go, God, what are you doing in my life? He stands there and he hears it and he kind of turns to God the Father and he interprets it. And he says, they love you very much. God, you don't know what you're doing in my life. I can't believe that I'm going through this. They say that they praise you and they want to know your true will. That's how I feel. I'm crying out to God, but I know that Jesus is right there interpreting it properly to God the Father. We have an intercessor in place. And just as Moses interceded for the daughters of Zelophehad, Jesus is interceding for us. And so when we come in faith, when we come humbly to the Lord and we give our lives to him and we put him on the throne and we say, Lord, I am nothing but a sinner, but I have faith that you have more for me. I have faith that what I'm going through right now is not the end and that you're going to give me more. And so I beg you, give me possession, even though I'm an illegitimate child. Then we have an outcome that happens. And we can see that here. Let's take a look at that. Back in chapter 27 of Numbers, it says in verse 6, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughters. Wow, this is awesome. Talk about a gracious gift. I love gracious gifts, don't you? Where you don't have to do anything. You just, all of a sudden, a gift is there. Wow, that's amazing. One of my favorite examples of that actually happened last year. And I was traveling to Africa with Ian Strauss. The two of us were going over to Burkina Faso to teach over there for a little while. And as you can see, I don't fit very well in most airline seating. And Ian is not the smallest man either, width-wise, height-wise, anything. He's just a big guy. And so the two of us were kind of crammed into our seats. Well, it started out, we went to the airport, and we walk up to the lady at Air France, and we say, hey, is there any way we could get a bulkhead? And she says, oui, you can go pay for it. And I was like, okay, where do I go pay for it? Online. And I said, okay, online where? And she's like, do you have a computer? And I was like, we're going to Africa. We don't have a computer. And she said, well, you can't buy it. And I was like, okay, I have money in my pocket. Can I just give you cash? No. Okay. I wonder where we get the stereotype that French people are rude. I don't know. Anyway, so we get on the plane and we go sit down and we kind of wedge ourselves into the seat. And when I mean wedge, I mean wedge. My knees are in the seat in front of me's, joint, right? So they can't put their seat back. So Ian's wedged up against the window and I'm next to him. And we're sitting there and we're like, okay, this is not going to be a fun, 8-hour flight, whatever it is. Well, the guy sitting next to me actually turns out to be a teacher from my sister's high school back in the day when I was a little kid. So I start talking to him and I'm, hey, how's it going? Nice to see you. Yeah, Well, the guy in front of me, as soon as we take off, all of a sudden he tries his seat. And this happens every time I fly. Just ask Kelly, right? Wedges the seat. It's not going back. I'll hit it harder. Still not going back. I'll hit it even harder. And the whole time I'm just going, ow, oh, ow. So I put my hand on the seat and I leaned in front and I said, sir, I'm really sorry, but you got the bad luck of sitting in front of a 6'10" man. You're not going anywhere. Well, he didn't even like pay attention to me. He just ding hits his little attendant button. So this little guy, French guy, runs up and he says, oui. And the guy says, he's not going to let me put my seat back. And I'm like, dude, it's not that I'm not going to let you. I can't. I'd have to cut my legs off. So the little French guy leans over to me and he says, sir, it is very easy. Put your legs under the seat. And I'm like, I can't. So he keeps pressing me. Very easy. Put your legs under the seat. I can't. And by this point, Ian's over in the corner just like, he's laughing so hard at me. So everybody in the plane is just dying laughing at the tall guy, right? And so the French guy, he's like, I don't know what to do. And the guy in front is starting to get angry. And he's like, I'm on my honeymoon. You need to figure this out, or anniversary. You need to go up front and get us a seat. Well, the guy runs forward and he comes back and he says to me, he says, I have a solution. He says, you can go sit in the middle seat of the middle row in aisle like 36. So I'm like, well, at least here I can stick my legs out in the aisle. I was like, dude, that's not going to be any better for me. I'm sorry. I can't do it on an 8-hour flight. Well, so then he leans forward to the guy and he says, we have a first class seat. You can come up to first class. And the guy kind of looks at his wife and he gets this kind of grin on and he goes, do you have two seats? Because I'm not going with my wife. And he says, I'm sorry, sir. There's only one seat. And he says, well, kick somebody out. Have you ever heard that before? So the guy goes, I cannot do it. And so I said, I'll take the first class seat. And Ian, at this point, is not laughing anymore. He's like, what? So I stand up, and the funniest part was the French dude standing next to me up to my belt, and he goes, ah, voila! Like it's suddenly a new revelation that I'm 6'10". So he takes me up front and he walks me up to first class and I plop myself down. I've got my hiking boots and I've got my dirty clothes on that are about to, go into Africa. And I plop down and there's this woman sipping her tea and she's just looking at me like, who is this beast that's sitting beside me? Well, for the rest of the flight, I got first class and I went back. This is the funny part. I went back at one point to say hi to Ian to see if he wanted to switch and he was sleeping. Turns out he had only fallen asleep for about 15 minutes on the flight and that was the point I saw him. So the whole rest of the time he was awake. Sorry, Ian. But I know what it's like to get a gift I didn't earn, I didn't ask for. It was just there. That's an awesome, gracious gift. And that's what the Lord has in store for us. And that's really what the outcome of this story is. He has a gracious inheritance for these daughters of Zelophehad. Look at what he says. He says, first, what they speak is right. They earned righteousness out of nothing. How cool would it be? I love to hear that I'm right. It's awesome. Whenever people at work are like, oh, you're right. I'm like, yes. right? But how cool would it be to hear a voice from heaven say, he was right? That would be really cool. And they earned that, or they didn't earn that. They just got it. The second thing is surety in possession. And this is the key of what I want to talk about tonight. And I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. So if you're writing these down, I'll just give you the verses. The Lord gives us all sorts of promises of inheritance. And I'm going to give you some here. And this is what I want to encourage you with tonight. Because this, if you keep your eye on this, if you keep your realization on the fact that the Lord gives us gifts that we don't earn, that we don't deserve, it'll help your walk. Trust me. I know. I've been in heartache. I've been in pain. And knowing that the Lord didn't end there, but he had more in store. First, he gives us the promise of a Savior. He tells us in Acts 13:23, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. According to the promise. He gave us a promise of a Savior, Acts 13:23. Next, he gives us the promise of his Holy Spirit. And there's many verses on this, but the one I want to touch on is Acts 2:33. Peter says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. He promises us a comforter in the times of trial. You know, even when you're in your darkest moment, even when you're suffering through something you don't think you can get through, the Lord is there. He's there by your spirit. And I can definitely say that this has occurred in my life many, many times. Number three, he promises us that we will enter his rest. After a day like I had today at work, oh, this is a great one. Anytime I have a rough day at work, I go back to this and I go, thank you, God, that you have a rest. He says in Hebrews 4:1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The writer of Hebrews is basically saying, we don't want you to fall short of this rest because it's a promise of God. The next is he promises us new heavens and a new earth. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is so cool. You know, there's a forest fire going on over in Bend, and it's just killing everything over near Bend and near Sisters. And I watch that, and I go, oh, my gosh, that is such a major bummer. And you look at pictures, and everything is just burned down in the forest there. The Lord's going to build us a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to make it all new. That's a really cool thing. The next thing he promises us is eternal life. And he promises us this all throughout the Word. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of eternal life that we have. It says in 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. The one promise that he has promised us emphatically is eternal life. He promises us in 2 Corinthians 15, new bodies and a resurrected body. You know, I was like, oh, whatever, no big deal. I kind of like my body. It's no big deal, you know. And then I was playing basketball one day with a bunch of guys from church, and all of a sudden my knee went that way and I went that way. And all of a sudden my left knee wasn't in existence anymore. It was really funny, too, because I'm laying on the ground, beating the ground, and I look up and there's all these little kids. And one of the little girls looks over the balcony at the place we were at, and she goes, Hans, are you okay? And I was like, no, I don't have a knee anymore. Ever since that moment, I'm like, Lord, I will take your new body anytime you're ready. You know the scripture about feeble knees? That's a life verse for me. Anyway, the next one is incorruptible inheritance. This is not inheritance that fades away. You know, it's so funny. The first car I ever bought, I was so excited. Brand new big Yukon, black. I was so excited. And then I got in two accidents in it. All of a sudden, I was like, I want a new car, right? Haven't gotten an accident since, but that was very corruptible. He'll give us incorruptible inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 says, he'll give us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Now, if all this isn't enough, if you're sitting there going, no, I don't think so. I want more. He has something else. Revelation 21:7, he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. That's a pretty big promise. Now, you guys, I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to promise your wife, honey, I will give you all things. Is that a very good promise for us to do? Not really. But the Lord can do it, because you know what? He owns all things. Everything you see, everything you can think of, he owns it. Now, the last part, the last thing that we get is not only all these promises, but the last thing we get is a confession before men. It says at the very end there in verse 8, it says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. God said this in front of everybody. So it wasn't like he said it in a dark room and then the daughters went out and said, oh, hey, guys, guess what? We get our inheritance too. Yeah, right. You're ladies. You don't get inheritance. What are you talking about? No, God said we get inheritance, and you heard it. The Bible says that we will be confessed before the angels of heaven and before other men. That's pretty cool. The Lord wants ownership of us. I remember when I was in junior high, I didn't want to know my parents at all. Like, you know, a lot of teenagers are like that. Get my parents away from me. I disown them. But the Lord isn't like that with us. You'd think he wouldn't want to hang out with me, right? I'm the big goofy guy that gets stuck in airplanes. But he wants to hang out with me. He wants to know me. He wants to be part of my family. Now, this is all really cool, right? You're thinking, well, this is great. I get inheritance. You've told us about the spiritual thing, but I thought you said we were going to try and find Jesus in the midst of this. Well, if I haven't shown you Jesus enough, I want to show you one more thing, and we'll finish up with this. Look at the name Zelophehad. This is the father of the daughters that are asking for inheritance. This is the father of the kids that are asking for inheritance. Now, it's really cool because last night I like names. I like to figure out the meaning of names. I think names, a lot of times, the meaning of them go really well with the people. It's pretty amazing if you think about it. And I went and I looked it up, and there were a couple of meanings for this. It's of unknown origin. But here's the meaning that I found right at the top. It said, Zelophehad means the kinsman is my protector. Now, for those of you who like to study the Bible, you may recall the story of Ruth. Ruth and another Moabite woman, they married into a family. The family had a mother and father, Naomi and Elimelech. And they had two sons. And Naomi and the other girl, whose name is escaping me right now, married these men. Well, the men all died. And all of a sudden, it was Naomi and the two girls. And they had sold the property that they owned in Israel in order to survive because it was a time of famine. Well, one of the girls busted out. And so it was really Ruth and Naomi heading back to Israel. And you guys recall the story. They met a man named Boaz. And Boaz was a kinsman or a relative of Elimelech. And his whole job, or the job of a kinsman, was to redeem the family name. The job of a kinsman was to redeem the estate or inheritance. It was to avenge the death of blood if someone were murdered. And it was to carry on the lineage of a father. Those are things in the Bible that are prescribed for a kinsman. So if your family member was a girl and their husband died, you had to help redeem their family name so that it wouldn't pass away from existence. Now, this is huge to me because Boaz is a picture of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And similarly, Zelophehad is a picture of our protector, our kinsman protector, who takes us and wants to give us an inheritance, just as these daughters, who really should have had no cause or no reason to expect an inheritance, they got an inheritance. And we are so similar to that. I go back to what I said at the beginning. I am nothing more than a sinner. You know, it's so funny when I run into Christians who are like, yeah, my life's great. You know, oh, yeah, sin, that's a thing of the past. I'm like, really? How'd you do that? Because we're all sinners. Man, we are such huge sinners. And it brings me such great peace and joy that the Lord looks at me as an illegitimate child. And he says, you know what? I know you don't deserve inheritance, but I'm your redeemer. I'm your kinsman, and I am going to redeem you. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to make things better. And I'm going to redeem your name so that, you know what? It doesn't pass away. It lasts for eternity because, man, I need that. And you know what that does to my walk? Sometimes I run into Christians and what is causing their walk to you know, be quote unquote good is, well, I just have to do better. I have to try harder. I have to be in the Word more. I have to pray more. That's never going to work. I'm telling you right now. But if you understand the grace and the nature and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, that's what will drive you to know Him more. And that's what will purify you even more. And that's what will cause your walk to get quote unquote better. And if we remember that He's our Redeemer, that He's the one that wants to take care of us, that wants to bring our name through eternity, we will remember that as we walk, and it will cause our walk to be better. So as we go tonight, or as we hang out in fellowship, I want us all to remember that life isn't cheery. Life isn't perfect. There are great times where the Lord blesses us with happiness and joy, but you know what? We're all suffering through stuff. And I know that there are people in this crowd, because I've talked to some of you in the last couple of weeks, that are going through rough times. And I know one more thing, and that is this. That's not where it stops. What you are going through right now is not what the Lord has in store in the long run. Let me give you a little example of this. 2 and a half years ago, my wife and I finally got pregnant for the first time. And those of you that know us know that we proceeded to have seven miscarriages in a row. And at a certain point, I went, God, I have no idea what you're doing. I don't know if I can handle this. And I actually cried out, and in fact, I'm confessing here, I cursed God. I said, you don't know what you're doing. And the Lord, he put such a peace on me and such a calm. And he said, you don't have any idea what I have in store for you. And my wife is sitting here, 23, 24 weeks pregnant with twin boys, identical boys. We had never gotten past 8 weeks, but here we are at a point. And you know what? If the Lord decides to take these kiddos home, he does. If the Lord decides to bring them here so they can play in this fellowship, that's awesome. But the Lord knows our weaknesses. He knows what we can handle. He knows our trials. He knows what we're going through. And he promises every single one of us, it's not everything I have for you. I have so much more here in the Holy Spirit, in me as a Savior, in our life together, but also in eternity. I have a new heaven and a new earth. I have a place that we're going to be together forever. And you know what? Revelation says very specifically that there will be no tears shed. I cannot wait for that day. I am so excited for that day. And I think as we fellowship here and as we spend time with the Lord, we get a little glimpse of that. And I hope as we close that that will cause you to think about that as you go through your daily walk. And I hope that that draws you closer to Jesus Christ, just as it drew these women into their inheritance, into the promise that they had received from their Father. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are an amazing Savior. You are a God that we cannot even understand, because your ways are so much higher than our ways. Your love is so much higher than any love we can produce. Lord, you love us because we're sinners. That's an amazing thing. There's nothing good about us, but yet you still love us. And while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, I pray that if there are people here that don't fully know you, I pray that they would understand the inheritance that you've given those who believe. And I pray that they would reach out to you tonight. Lord, for those who do know you and are here, I pray that those of us that know you, we would just continue to walk knowing that there's something so cool in store for us in the future. But also that on this earth, you intend for us to walk in your Spirit, to be comforted by you. I pray that we would know that as we walk away. I pray that that would drive us to know you more and compel us to love you, Lord. Thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we praise your name tonight and ask you to be with us as we fellowship, be with us as we travel, and Lord, walk with us this week. We praise you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.